So yes. So it's our last week together, which is very sad. I've thoroughly enjoyed the last 5 weeks we've had together, but the last of the five. But hopefully not the last time I will see you. I'm sure there'll be other opportunities to come back. But thank you so much for the warm welcome I've had, and I've just felt so blessed being here with you guys. It's been I've thoroughly enjoyed it. Feel enriched by it. So thank you for putting up with me. Next week I will leave you in the capable hands of a Mr. John Woods. I do not know who that is, but I trust he will be a blessing to you. I think you're going to have a look at Proverbs. So all the talk we've had about wisdom and things, you'll be able to get wisdom from Proverbs. So I'm sure that'll be good. So we're on the last one. We have looked at desiring. We've had a series on desiring, eagerly desire. And we've had a look at eagerly desiring God, eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, eagerly desiring wisdom, eagerly desiring good deeds. And today we are going to have a look at eagerly desiring the return of Jesus, which is quite a big topic. So we'll probably finish about 5 o'clock this afternoon. So I hope you brought your packed lunch. But I just wanted to say these aren't sort of random topics that I've picked out as the series. Actually, they are things that the Bible tells us, all verses that the Bible tells us we should look for and eagerly desire. And each one of them, they feature prominently in the Bible. You know, we've got desiring God that we start off with. Really, the whole Bible is a book about desiring God, isn't it? A theme that runs through the entire Bible. And we've had a look at prophecy. And it's interesting that when you add up all the books of the prophets and Revelation and all the prophecies in the New Testament and all that, actually the Bible is made up about 2/3 of prophetic literature, which is quite astonishing, isn't it, when you add it all together. So it's right that, you know, the Bible features it prominently. So it's right that we look at these things. And we looked at wisdom as well. And again, we've got whole books dedicated to wisdom in the Bible, haven't we? We've got Proverbs and Song of Songs and Song of Solomon and all these things. Whole books, entire books devoted to wisdom and good deeds. I don't think there are any books entirely devoted to good deeds, but I think you'd agree that it's kind of a common theme throughout the whole Bible. Again, it's a big deal. And then similarly, with the return of Jesus, we've got a whole book in Revelation occupied with Jesus' return. And again, throughout the New Testament, Paul refers to it in his epistles. So these are big themes. They're not just random things that I've plucked out just because I fancied having a look at them. Although there was an element to that as well, I have to say. But I think it's quite important to focus on these things. Partly because as a church generally in this country, we have enjoyed, historically, we have enjoyed quite a lot of freedom, haven't we? We have enjoyed the ability to talk about the gospel and meet together and fellowship. And, you know, we compared to some of the persecution across the globe, we have had it relatively easy. And it's not too difficult to imagine that period of grace that we've had isn't going to last forever. And however that will change, whether it will be a hostile government or cultural pressure, but it's not hard to imagine war starting and bringing changes to the way in which we can worship and the freedom we have to worship. You can imagine that what would have been unthinkable a few years ago seems not improbable over the next few years. I'm not trying to be sort of doom and gloom, but you know, if that is the case, then it's these things that we've been looking at, eagerly desiring. It's those things, if we build those things in and instill those things in our practice and in our hearts and in the way that we meet together, it's those things that will sustain us through difficult times. Desiring God, having the prophetic to build each other up and encourage each other, having wisdom to know how to live and how to understand what God wants in the current time, understanding the times, having good deeds to bless each other and look after each other and keep each other going. And finally, what we're going to look at today, desiring, longing for the return of Christ. So I don't want to bring doom and gloom right at the start. I'm not, but these things are important because they are the pillars, the fundamental things that we base ourselves on to enable us to keep going in difficult times. And we could have talked about other things as well. We could have talked about reading the Word. We could have talked about meeting together. Keep on meeting together. There are other things as well that we could have talked about. I think those things we have. We're already doing pretty well, I hope. But I wanted to talk about these things in order to build some things in, some foundations for us for the future. So just to explain why we've been looking at some of those things. And as I say, one of those essential things to keep us strong is longing for the return of Jesus. And we're going to have a look at a passage in Philippians Chapter 3, if Rob can do his magic. Now, I've got a little bit better. A couple of weeks ago, I sent Rob the verses 10 o'clock the night before, and Rob was amazingly good. He got them all ready of the morning. Yesterday, I sent them at 8:30, which I think is a huge improvement. So we had a minor victory. So, there we go. Anyway, Philippians. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Amen. So quite a big passage. Now we could spend all morning or all week probably talking about the return of Jesus, how it's going to happen, whether there'll be a rapture, whether we'll all suddenly grow wings and rise up in the air to meet him as he comes, or whether there'll be a thousand years of rain, or whether we've already had the thousand years, or, you know, we could spend a lot of time. I'm sure there'll be lots of different opinions on how exactly the return of Jesus will happen. And you're welcome to have an interesting conversation about that on Wednesday when you meet. However, I don't want to talk about the technicalities this morning, but I want to talk about our attitudes, our eagerly desiring. Well, you can all agree that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back one day. And it's our passion and our longing for that day that is important this morning. Important that we long for it. And that day is going to be, it's going to be a day of joy. It's going to be a day of freedom. It's going to be a day when justice is brought to the earth. A day when things are made right. So it's going to be a happy day, something to look forward to. Jesus is coming back. You know, this is a good thing. For some of us, but for others of us, it's going to be a day of horror, a day of groaning, a day of wailing and terror, because Jesus is coming back. And it's, whether we're in one category or another category, very much depends on whether we know Jesus in our lives right now. And so if you're not sure which category you're going to be in on the day of Jesus' return, it's a good idea today to make sure that you know Jesus before you leave the seat there this morning. But we can all agree that Jesus is coming back. And it's a big deal. When Jesus comes back, Jesus will be glorified. Satan is going to be punished. Creation is going to be restored. And all of the nations are going to be at peace. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Just how glorious and good life will be with all of those things in place. And it's such a big deal. And it's strange when I think about it. I can't actually remember the last time I heard a sermon on Jesus coming back. Has anybody had one recently or heard one recently? I'm struggling to remember the last time I heard it. And yet, you had one, Jack. You're nodding. Okay. Oh, well done. Very good. Well done. Round of applause. it's bizarre because it's such an important thing. And Paul talks about it so often in his epistles. Make sure you look forward to the return of Jesus. But why is that? Why does Paul labour the point so much? Why does he go on about the fact that we should look forward to Jesus coming back? Look forward to him returning. Well, I think it's important because where we set our eyes and where we set our hearts tends to lead the rest of our body, doesn't it, in that direction. Where our heart is set, then our feet tend to follow fairly promptly afterwards, doesn't it? And it's interesting that it's a bit like a tiller on a ship. You know, it's a very tiny thing. And you turn it this way and that way. You tell I'm not very experienced on steering ships, but you turn it this way and this entire massive ship slowly sort of goes round and faces in the direction that the tiller is pointing. Or the opposite. Yeah, anyway, yes. You'd get what I mean. I think it helps to illustrate by looking at the opposite. If our minds are not set on heaven, as Paul talks about here, if our minds are not set on the return of Jesus, and instead they are set on earthly things, then earthly things become the standard, don't they? They become the goal, the measure by which we measure the value of all the things that we do. They become the benchmark, if you like. So if I have earthly things as my standard, if I have earthly things I think are good, then spending time with Jesus becomes a bit of a chore because actually my earthly standards say that watching telly is going to gratify me more because that's my earthly goal. And if the world is my benchmark, then I'm going to spend all of my energy on perhaps gaining a promotion at work or making sure I have power and money or whatever else it might be or massaging my ego because my values say that money and power and ego is a good thing because that is my worldly objective. And we don't put the same time and energy into the things of God because our eyes are set on earthly things. It doesn't matter how hard we try to do good things. It doesn't matter how much we tell ourselves, I must do this, I must spend time in prayer, I must do these good things, I must go to the prayer meeting, I must go to church. It doesn't matter how much energy we put into that. We always find ourselves being pulled over into the direction of earthly things because that is where our heart is set. And so no matter how hard we try and push the tiller, come on, go this way, go towards the good side, we find ourselves drifting this way because our eyes and our benchmark are set on earthly things. But the good news is, if our eyes are set on the return of Jesus, then all these other things, they sort of fade into silliness, don't they? Fade into nonsense. Because if Jesus is coming tomorrow, then what is the point of them? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what is the point of me working really hard to get that promotion at work? What is the point? He's coming tomorrow, there would have been no value whatsoever in me spending time and energy trying to ingratiate myself with everyone else at work just to have it all go away because Jesus has come back. And if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, what is the point of me sitting on my Xbox trying to get the high score on my game? There is no point. Well, it's because Jesus is coming tomorrow. And if Jesus is coming tomorrow, what is the point of me cleaning the shower? This is theological reasons. Ignore that one. Ignore that one. I'll get over it. I'll get over it. But there's just no value in these things, is there? In us doing things which will just fade away when Jesus comes again. And I think it was this thought that drove the disciples in the early church. They thought Jesus was coming back within the week. They thought Jesus was coming back imminently. Could be tomorrow, could be next week, might be next month, but it's soon. And so because they had this focus, mindset, Jesus is coming, it released them from the clutches of their earthly things. And so we read stories, don't we, about them. If there was need, they would sell fields and they would meet the needs of the people in the church. And the reason is they could do that is because, well, if Jesus is coming tomorrow, what is the point of me owning a field? What value is that in the light of Jesus' return? So why do I not just sell it and give it to the people, the money to the people who need it? What is the point of owning a field when Jesus is coming tomorrow? These material things no longer have any hold on us because our hearts are yearning, looking for something better, aren't they? So that Jesus is returning. And part of our trouble is that we've lost that imminence of it happening. We're waiting a couple of thousand years. We kind of get into that mindset. Oh well, maybe it'll be a while longer. Maybe it'll be, but actually, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's been 2,000 years. Every day gets closer to the day when Jesus is coming. And when the disciples were thinking, "Oh, it's going to be tomorrow. It's going to be next week. It's going to be next month," actually, we're closer to it now than they were in the early church. And it's this thought that Jesus is coming that allowed them to suffer persecution. And it allowed them to suffer death at the hands of the Romans. It allowed them to suffer scorn in their communities because they knew it wouldn't last long. It was temporary because Jesus is coming tomorrow. It's not going to last long. And tomorrow it will be better. Tomorrow it will be so much better. A reward that makes all of our worldly things just look silly and childish. Jesus is coming tomorrow. The trouble is we're so wrapped up in worldly values, aren't we, that we just can't see it. We can't see, how can I possibly sell my field? This is what belongs to me. I've worked for this. This is my reward. But our worldly values are so permeated in our thinking that we can't see that there is no value in it when compared to the eternity of Jesus returning. And it's wrapped up in our theology as well. And we have teaching in the church like prosperity gospel, don't we? Where the gospel is presented, you know, do God's will, put the kingdom first. And all of those riches and all of the health and all of the things you want will be given to you. You'll be the richest man on the planet as long as you are a Christian. And it puts worldly values right in the middle of the gospel, as though this was our goal, as though following Jesus, the goal of it was to gather wealth and to be worldly wealthy. And Paul quite rightly said that their God is their belly, chasing after things of the world. And it's kind of right, you know, God is looking after us. God wants to bless us. You know, it's not completely wrong. But compared to the riches that are in store for us when Jesus returns, it pales into insignificance. It is trivial. There's nothing by comparison. And it's not that these things are bad, but when we focus on them and make them our goal, we notice our boat starts to drift, doesn't it, to the left. Or whatever direction. Not straight. The boat starts to drift. And we find ourselves not focusing on the bigger picture. So what then? What do we do? What should we focus on if we're not supposed to? If we're not supposed to be focusing on the things of the world? Well, we should be focusing on the return of Jesus. But if Jesus really is coming tomorrow, then what is the point of doing anything? You know, I probably shouldn't bother going to work tomorrow because Jesus might be coming back. So what is the point of going to work and earning some money? What would be the point? And what would be the point of washing the shower? I mean, if Jesus is coming tomorrow, I don't think he's going to... My question might be, Johnny, did you make sure you cleaned the shower while you were on? Actually, it might be. Having spoken about it for the last 5 weeks, I probably should watch out. But what is the point of doing anything if Jesus is coming back? Well, there's a couple of quotes from some people who are a lot wiser than me who I think will help answer that question. Now, St. Francis of Assisi, he was quite a wise man, quite a holy man. And somebody, he was in his garden one day, hoeing his garden, which I think looks a little bit like this. Again, my gardening is not quite up to scratch, but he's got a hoe in hand. And somebody asked him, Francis of Assisi, if you knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do? And Francis of Assisi, I imagine he leans on his hoe like this, and he says, please correct me afterwards, and he says, you know what, I think I would carry on hoeing my garden. That's a weird response, isn't it? Of all the things that a holy man could respond, he didn't say, oh, I'll run around and see if I can preach the gospel to as many people as possible. He didn't say he'd go on his knees and pray for grace. He didn't say whatever else it might be. But he said he would carry on doing what he was doing, hoeing the garden, which seems completely pointless because if the world is ending tomorrow, he's not going to be able to enjoy the garden that he's hoeing. So bear that in mind. Also, I'm going to tell you a quote from Eric Liddell. Everybody remember who Eric Liddell is? Man who used to run in the Olympics. And there was a movie. I was trying to remember the name of the movie yesterday. Chariots of Fire. Thank you very much. So I knew it was something like that. There we go. It's Eric Liddell. And he said this. He said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. What a thing to say. Now, running seems to me to be a little bit pointless. I know it's a funny thing to say. I know exercise is good, but running as a career, you know, it doesn't do anything, does it? It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't do good for people. It doesn't, or whatever it might be. It feels a little bit pointless, but when he does it, he feels God's pleasure. He knows that him running is exactly what God has made him to do, and he does it with all of his might, all of his strength, all of his joy he puts into running, and when he does it, he feels God's pleasure. And it's the same with Francis of Assisi. Both of those men had found the thing which gave God joy when they did it. And both of them, as they hoed the garden and as they ran down the road, they felt the joy of God as they did their work. And coincidentally, the thing which gave them joy as well, which is a happy coincidence, and a coincidence which happens more often than not. Now, obviously, these are very wise men, but of course they sound wise because Jesus said it first. So, you know, if Jesus said it first, then, you know, it's got to be pretty sensible. And we can see in Matthew chapter 7 a similar thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Jesus said this, which is quite terrifying words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now that verse is terrifying. Firstly, I find it quite terrifying that you can actually be prophesying and casting out demons and doing miracles in the name of Jesus and not actually know Jesus. That's quite a terrifying thing. So there we go. There's something to bear in mind. But Jesus does say, what is worthwhile doing while we wait for Jesus' return, it's to do the will of the Father. And we know, because you know we've been looking at it over the last few weeks, we know that every single one of us has been given good deeds to do, haven't we? We looked at that last week. Every one of us have been given a unique work, a unique thing that we are specifically designed by God to be doing. And when we think about, well, let's do the will of the Father, actually that means there is a will for each and every one of us. Something that only we can do that gives the Father pleasure, that gives the Father joy when he sees us doing it. And just like in the story of the talents, you know, the master gave each of his servants a different number of talents, didn't he? He said, you have one, you have five, you have ten. Take these talents. And when he comes back on the day of his return, when Jesus comes back, he looks for a return on the talents that he has given us. The things that he has invested on us, he wants to receive a return on that investment. And for each of us, it's going to be different. And for each of us, it kind of looks a bit strange. For Eric Liddell, it was running. And the talents that God gave him was to run. And so when Jesus comes back and asks Eric Liddell, did you run with all of your heart and all of your might and all of your joy? And Eric Liddell will say, yes, I did. I did it with all of my heart and all of my joy. And Jesus will say to him, then come in, good and faithful servant. You have done well. Now, I really hope that Jesus doesn't ask me the same question, because it's going to be a very different answer. I'm kind of hoping that Jesus will come and ask me, Johnny, did you play the Xbox with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul? I suspect that it's not going to be that. But there we go. We can but hope. But the question on all of these things is, the things that we are doing, is it the thing which is bringing the Father joy? And when I do the things, when I go to work tomorrow, and when I drive my kids to athletics club, and when I do have a go on the Xbox, is it the thing which is bringing the Father joy at this moment in time? And we can't look at anyone else and say, oh, well, that's what they're doing. Perhaps I'll do the same thing. That's what's bringing the Father joy. Because actually the Father has given us different talents, hasn't he? A different coin, a different thing to do that will bring glory to him. The thing that will give him glory. And when I think about what I do, what is it that's bringing God glory? You know, I quite enjoy preaching, I have to say. You know, it's something that I look forward to. And, you know, I enjoy delivering it. And I'm always flattered when people ask me. There is a moment in between the point where somebody's asked me to preach and when I deliver the preach, where I'm preparing and I think, what on earth am I doing? Why do I do this every single time? And I think, whoa, this is hard work. But actually, on the whole, I quite enjoy doing it. And I have to say, there is a little part of me, please don't think less of me for saying this, there is a little bit of a part of me that quite enjoys the sort of pat on the back that I get afterwards. You know, when people come and say, oh, thank you very much, Johnny, that was very nice. And you get a little pat on the head, and I think, oh, thank you very much, I'm pleased you enjoyed it. You know, there's a reward there already, an earthly reward that I could use as my stimulus for preaching. You know, if I were doing it because I enjoyed the worldly acclaim, or if I enjoyed being patted on the back so much that this is, yeah, I'll come and preach because I quite like you saying I've done a good job, and I quite like the appreciation that I get from other people. But actually, it's nonsense. It's nothing. And very occasionally, more occasionally than one might hope, you see, when you're preaching, you see that God has been moving on people and his Holy Spirit is at work, and people come up and respond and they say, yeah, that God has changed this. And very occasionally, I just catch a glimpse. It's like God takes down peels away some of the curtain to heaven, and you catch a glimpse of what you have done in the kingdom, and it is glorious. And all of the earthly plaudits that you might get, suddenly they become trivial. I mean, don't stop, but you see what God has done in the heavenlies through your work, and you sort of catch a glimpse of the reward in the kingdom, and you think, wow, that is amazing. God, I feel your pleasure. And so it sort of transforms it into, just speaking a few words, it transforms it into something that is a thing of joy to God and a pleasure to him. And how it's humbling, it's genuinely humbling. How can it be that somebody like me, in a town from Eastbourne who just says a few words, how can it be that would give God pleasure and joy? But it's true. It does. And the challenge is, what are the things that we are doing that will give God pleasure and joy? What are the things that we know when Christ returns, that we, if we're asked, the world is going to stop tomorrow, what are you going to do? What are the things that will give joy to the Father that we carry on doing? So we must eagerly desire the return of Christ. And the reason is, it will keep our minds centered on what's important, and it will keep our minds on finding God's will for our lives. Concentrate us on doing the things that will give the Father glory. So that when Jesus returns and he says, what have you done with the things that I have given you? We don't just say, oh, well, Jesus, actually, I just buried it in the field and I haven't actually, you can dig it up and get that coin back if you want. Actually, we can say, Jesus, here it is. Here is what I've done. And I did it with all of my heart and all of my joy and all of my strength. And here it is back for you on your return. And you know what? When we present that to Jesus, what does he say to the man who gives him 10 coins back? Do you remember?
This is a test here. I said I wasn't going to test you, but I see this is a test.
What does he say to that man?
City.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He says, you can be in charge of 10 cities. Wow, he's only made him 10 quid. And he gets in charge of 10 cities. Our reward, our small attempts to give something back to God, and our reward for doing the will of the Father just vastly outweighs, doesn't it, the amount of the effort that we put in. The reward is tremendous. So that we must keep our eyes on the return of Jesus, so that when he returns, we can offer him the fruit of our labours, the joy of the Father on his return. Amen.